The pilot on U.S. Air Flight 1549 came over the speaker with this message for everyone on board: brace for impact. Some people turned on their phones so that they could reach out to loved ones. Others reflected on their lives up to that point. And then about 20 seconds later, the plane struck the waters of the Hudson River. Some of you will remember that story. You'll remember seeing pictures something like this of that particular day and situation. It was January 15th, 2009. You might remember the news, or there was a movie then, I think 2016, with Tom Hanks. You might remember that story. So this plane with 155 people aboard struck at least one bird on takeoff from LaGuardia Airport in New York and then crash landed in the Hudson River. And in what was called a miracle, everyone on board was accounted for and alive at the end of the incident. Now, some of the passengers said later on that they had prayed during this situation. And one of them even said this: God was certainly looking out for all of us. Now, I believe that's true. I believe God was looking out for the people of Flight 1549 on that day. But that raises a question. What about people on other airplanes that are lost? What about them? Is God not looking out for those people? I imagine in a religious nation like the United States, where somewhere between 70 to 90% of people pray as often as every day, that anytime there's a plane crash, there are people who are praying. And yet, some of them don't survive. And so that raises the question then, if those who pray and don't survive are praying wrong, are they praying for the wrong thing? Is there something about their prayers that means that they're not being heard? Why does it seem like some prayers are answered immediately and some prayers are answered eventually and some prayers are answered not at all? How do we explain that? Well, in this Make the Ask series on this last Sunday, we would be leaving the series incomplete if we did not talk about the question of unanswered prayer. It's so inspiring and encouraging when we hear stories of prayers that are answered. But what about those times where they're not? What about those verses in the Bible that assure us that God hears and he answers our prayers? What about those times? Well, we want to think about that this morning, and I want to encourage you to join me in Luke chapter 11, where we're looking. So I'd encourage you to turn in the scriptures there now. As you do, let me attach some qualifiers to what I want to share this morning. If you have come to this place this morning and you would say, you know, I am just devastated, I am broken, I feel like my life has been shattered because of an unanswered prayer, then this sermon may be an awful sermon for you. I say that because, you know, when we're in the midst of the kind of grief that can sometimes come from unanswered prayer, I really believe that at some of those times, there is no answer that would really satisfy, that will really, you know, touch and heal someone's heart. In fact, some answers, rather than satisfying, actually hurt, and they increase doubt, and they increase guilt, and they increase anger. And there are some circumstances where prayers go unanswered, and the only answer that we can really give is it lies somewhere in the mystery of God's sovereignty and God's will. And we can't really give a better answer than that. We can offer explanations in some circumstances, but in those circumstances, what we can and need to offer is compassion and our presence, you know, being with people in those circumstances, and offering whatever comfort we can. That's what we can give. So this sermon is really not, this is not a good sermon for hindsight. It's not even a good sermon necessarily for the kinds of tragedies that I just mentioned, you know, where some airplanes crash and people survive and other times they don't. I don't necessarily have explanations for those kinds of circumstances today. And I don't necessarily have circumstances for every situation where it seems like your prayers go haywire or go wrong or you don't get what you're looking for. What I want to talk about today is maybe where you are right now or where you will be in the future, where you have prayed for something and you are praying for something and you're waiting and you're looking and you're hoping for an answer and it seems long in coming. What about those situations? Those are the ones that I want to speak to this morning. And I want to take us to the words of Jesus for those. So Luke chapter 11. These are the words of Jesus. Now, last week we looked at the Lord's Prayer, and we looked in Matthew for that. This text that we're coming to has the Lord's Prayer at the beginning, and then Jesus follows up the Lord's Prayer in this particular context with some further teaching, and we want to pick that up in verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Does God really give you what you ask for? Well, I'm going to answer that question. I'm going to do what Jesus often did when people came to him with questions, and I'm going to answer the question with some questions. And these questions are intended to be self-reflective kind of questions that as you pray and as you pray more and as you keep praying for certain things, you might ask yourself these questions. First question, as you're wondering if God is going to really answer your prayer, is this one, kind of a basic question. What are you praying for and why? What are you praying for and why? And to answer that, or to push that a little further, let's go to the situation that Jesus gives us, this scenario, this story that he gives us in Luke 11. What is the man in the story asking for? So we have a man here, let's call him Eli, just to keep people straight here. So Eli has a friend that shows up late in the night, you know, likely traveled a long way, shows up hungry, is tired. And we have to understand something about Middle Eastern culture as we come to this story. You know, Middle Eastern culture, including the Jewish people of that day, would have been known for their generous hospitality. In fact, they still are. You know, you show up and it doesn't matter if they're expecting you or not. I mean, they will do whatever they have to do to welcome you, to invite you in, to provide food and a warm welcome for you. So this friend shows up at Eli's house. Eli doesn't have anything that he can give in the storeroom, so he goes to his neighbor's house, to a friend, and he asks for bread. Now understand, again, digging into the culture a little bit, when this friend asks for bread, he's probably asking for more than bread. Bread was kind of like the silverware of the day. So, you know, you had bread and you would tear off chunks and you'd use that to scoop up the meat or the vegetables and to sop up the broth. And so this friend Eli is probably asking his friend for bread and, you know, a kind of a main course just to go with it. Not uncommon kind of request for that time and that place. And those people, those hospitable, welcoming, generous people. So understand that Eli's request here is very legitimate. Certainly it is inconvenient, but it is not unreasonable for that time and that situation. What is it that you are asking God for when you pray? I mean, Eli was asking for something that was a fairly, you know, common expectation of that day. What are you asking for when you pray? And why are you asking for it? Consider these words from Jesus' brother James. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." So, you know, it's important to ask for what you need. "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." What you're asking for and why you're asking for it really matters. Jesus suggests an important analogy for us when we're trying to understand this topic of answers to prayer. And I think this is probably the best kind of analogy that we can land on as to why some prayers are answered and why others aren't. And that's the analogy of parent and child. Jesus says, you know, good parents give good gifts to their children. They don't give snakes and scorpions to their children. But what about the child who asks for a snake? What about the child who asks for a scorpion? And the parent says, no, a good parent. I hope that you would agree with me, especially those of you that have children or, you know people who have children. Does that cover everybody here? I hope you'd agree with me that good parents do not give children everything they ask for, because sometimes they ask for snakes and scorpions. And it's better if you don't give it to them. Or, you know, imagine a child making a simple request. "I want to go outside." And the parent says, no. If you're the child, probably all you hear is that terrible word, no. If you're the parent, what is behind the no? Well, there could be all kinds of things behind the no. I mean, it could be raining outside. It could be windy. It could be cold. It might soon be time for lunch. You know, you might be getting ready to go somewhere. You know, parents have so many considerations that they take into account at times when they make decisions, and they, you know, they might give a simple yes or no answer to a question with all kind of reasoning and thought behind it, that it really, it's just too many variables for kids to consider. But what happens is, hopefully, as kids mature, they begin to realize, okay, you know, if mom or dad says no, you know, and it's a, you know, they're good parents, then they typically have reasons behind it that maybe when I was younger, I didn't always see and understand. But as I get older, I do. As we get to know God better, as we mature, as we grow up in relationship with God, in our faith, I suspect we'll start to understand more about what kinds of things we might ask for when we pray, and even why we are asking for those things, or why we should ask for those things or not. You know, as I get older, I recognize that as I learn more about God, that there are some requests that I just shouldn't make. And there are some requests that God just really shouldn't answer. And in hindsight, I can look back and I could probably, you know, come up with a good list of requests that I might have had at one time that I'm sure glad now God didn't answer. Because that's the kind of perspective we gain over time. And we begin to learn, you know, what are good things to ask for and what are not. I mean, you know, if I ask God to send a lightning bolt down on the guy who just cut me off in traffic, I mean, you know, I might at some stage of my life ask that kind of thing of God. But as time goes on and I learn to know God better, you know, that's not even a request that passes through my mind. I don't even think to ask that. I mean, imagine if you can, a world where God answered every person's prayer exactly as they prayed it. What kind of world would that be? Or if that's too terrifying to imagine, just think about Christians. You know, what if God answered every Christian's prayer exactly as they prayed it? I think I'm still a little terrified at the thought, personally. I mean, you know, if that were the case, a lot more people would call themselves Christians, because it would be like having their own personal genie in a bottle. Oh, your wish is my command. And I'd suggest to you that kind of power and privilege is not good for anyone. A famous Indian leader and philosopher, Mohandas Gandhi, was once asked this question. If you were given the power to remake the world, what would you do first? And his sage answer was, I would pray for power to renounce that power. It's not good for us to get anything we want at any time. It really matters what you pray and why you pray it. When we ask something of God, are we asking for the right thing and are we asking for the right reason? And if we're not, then it's actually God's kindness to us for him not to give it to us. That's one question. Here's a second one. When you're struggling with God's answers to prayer or not, this question is important. How is your relationship with the giver? If God is a giver of good gifts to his children, how's your relationship with the giver? Several times in this passage, going back to our friend Eli, the asker, the middle of the night asker, and his neighbor, Jesus emphasizes several times, these people are friends. Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him and he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. That relationship is important. Jesus says, you know, again, he's speaking to people in that culture. And in that day, you know, a neighbor would not hesitate, typically, to help a friend. Even though, you know, even though in his one-room house with his children around him, probably his animals kind of in the lower part of the house, I mean, he would have had to disrupt the whole household to be able to get the goods for Eli and for Eli's guest. But it was just the rules of etiquette that's what you did in that society. And so Jesus' audience, hearing this story, would kind of laugh a little bit at the thought of a friend or a neighbor, you know, who would not help their friend in this way. I mean, you know, if someone in my village actually said no to a request like that at any hour, I mean, by morning, the whole village would know about it and he would have brought shame on his name. But Jesus says, how much more incredible would it be if God did not answer prayer? If earthly fathers with a bent toward sinful selfishness, you know, more or less want to give good gifts to their children, how much more, Jesus says, will your heavenly Father want to give good gifts to you? Will he want to answer your prayers? And yet we still must ask the question, how is our relationship with the giver? How is it on our end? I mean, are we in the kind of relationship with God where we should, you know, reasonably expect that he will give us what we ask for. You know, when the Bible promises answers to prayer, there are usually conditions connected to it. So just a couple of them. In Matthew 21, Jesus says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. In other words, if you are in a trusting relationship with God, then he'll give you what you ask for. Or how about 1 John 3? We have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. Now, we could certainly take that too far, and we could say, well, then we have to live perfectly if we're ever going to get anywhere in prayer. And I don't think that's what Jesus or John are saying. But I think they would ask the question, how is your relationship with the giver, with the answerer of the prayers that you're praying? If I am going to ask God to do what I want, am I willing and able and even so far as I can right now trying to do what God wants from me? If we're looking for God to answer our prayer, then we might ask the question, how is my relationship with the giver? And do I have reason to believe that he wants to give me what I'm asking for? Because we have that kind of relationship. A third question you might ask yourself as you wrestle with this idea of God answering prayer is, are you persisting in prayer? Are you persisting in prayer? Why did the sleepy neighbor finally give in Jesus' story? Our text says, because of the shameless audacity of the asker. You could even go so far as to, in the original language, translate that as rudeness. Because of the rudeness of the one asking. And Jesus kind of goes on and he amplifies that in his explanation in verse 9, where he talks about asking and seeking and knocking. Interesting that Jesus chooses those three words. A couple things for us to think about in relation to those words. Ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock, the door will be opened. So first of all, again, going back to the original Greek that this would have been written in the first century, those are not just, you know, ask and done. It's ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And you'll receive what you're going for. And think about kind of the growing intensity as those words go along. You know, first ask. You know, you can ask for something and not necessarily have a whole lot of investment in it. You know, I think back to you know, the good old days, my good old days anyway. For you, some of the good old days are different. But, you know, there used to be this magic book that would come. I don't know when it was, maybe late November. They would mail it to our house. Do some of you remember the magic book, otherwise known as the Sears catalog, that would come before, you know, this thick book? And you'd open it up, and it had all of these things. And, you know, my brothers and I, between us, would probably circle about half the things in the book as things we might want for Christmas. You know, we were asking, how invested were we in getting all those things? Did we get all those things? Absolutely not. Were we, you know, invested in getting all those things? No, not really. You ask. What about seeking? Well, if you're seeking something, you are actively involved there. I mean, now you're looking for it. Now you're kind of going on a hunt for it. Takes a little more investment, a little more interest to seek. How about knocking? Well, if you're knocking on the door, that suggests that you know, you're close to getting to what you're after. I mean, you're right outside the door now. You know, it's right there. It's on the other side of the door. So, hey, come on, let me in. I'm here. I'm ready. If there's no answer, I'll even come back later. I mean, Ask, keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And unlike the sleepy neighbor in Jesus' story, it does not irritate God at all when we do that. Philip Yancey writes this. He says, we should pray like a salesman with his foot wedged in the door opening, like a wrestler who has his opponent in a headlock and won't let go. Are you persisting in prayer? Don't stop. Don't give up. Be persistent, even at the risk of rudeness. God welcomes us to keep asking. Now, the question might come up then, if God is a loving father, and I've said that that parent-child image is a good one for us as we think about prayer, the question might come, why would God want us to persist? Why make us keep asking? And I want to suggest some reasons to you, but the bottom line reason I would give you is this. He wants us to persist because it's good for us to persist. And if he is a good father who gives good gifts to his children, then it must be good for us to persist, to have to ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking, to knock and keep on knocking. It must be for our good. Maybe there's something about the asking that actually shapes us in a way we need to be shaped. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said that a person prays that he himself may be constructed, not that God may be instructed. There's something valuable in that perspective. Well, let me suggest to you, I'm going to offer you six reasons. This is not an exhaustive list. This is not a perfect list. But I want to offer you six reasons why maybe God wants us to persist, to ask and keep on asking when we pray. Here's one, to teach us passion and persistence. You've heard the saying probably somewhere along the line, anything worth having is worth working for. Do we believe that in prayer? Do we apply that to when we pray? I mean, maybe God wants us to persist because he doesn't want us to just ask casually and half-heartedly. No, maybe there's a certain value in us praying vigorously and with perseverance. Maybe God wants us even, and if I read stories of people praying in the scriptures, I think this is probably true. Maybe there's even value in God wanting us to argue with him a little bit. Not argue in the sense of being contentious, but argue in the sense of laying out our case. I mean, this is what I want, and this is why I want it, and why I think it's good for you, God, to give me this. He wants to teach us some passion and persistence as we pray. Secondly, to clarify and purify our sense of needs and desires. You know what the problem is with impulse buys? Ever make any impulse buys? I've got one here for me. These little knockoff AirPods. No, I decided to enter the wireless era with my earbuds. And so they were on sale at a price I could not resist. And so I got them. And what I found is they don't hold their charge. And, actually you have to charge the case in order to charge the earbuds. You can't just charge the earbuds. And then the case doesn't hold its charge. And so, so I'm back to using wired earbuds. What's the problem with an impulse buy? Well, you don't necessarily ask the do I need this or do I just want it kind of question ahead of time. You don't necessarily ask the why question, why do I want this or why do I need this right now? Is this the right thing? Are my motives good for wanting this? And again, you go back to kids and you think about kids and how quickly their needs and wants change. I just need it. Or maybe you don't have to think of kids. how many times have some of us adults, not me, you adults, how many times have we wanted something and we've wanted something and then we get it and we find that having it is not nearly as pleasing as wanting it was? To clarify and purify our sense of needs and desires. Three, to enable us to recognize the value of answers when they come. to help us be thankful when we do receive what we are praying for. And again, parent and child, I think you realize that when kids always get everything they want exactly when they want it, somehow they don't necessarily then appreciate what they have. Fourth, persist in prayer to help us understand prayer. Now, prayer has kind of two sides to it. It has the wanting God to make things right in the world side. You know, where we pray because there's this need, there's this situation, and we want it made right. But there's another side to prayer that's not just about us trying to get God to make the world right, but it's trying to make ourselves line up with what God wants. It's not just to get our way, it's to get God's way in us. And maybe, you know, there's value in just praying because God likes to spend time with us. And maybe he doesn't just want to give handouts and then send us on our way. Maybe he wants to hang out with us a little bit as we come to him. Those are all reasons for prayer. Fifth, to impress on us the need for humility and submission. I'll speak for myself here. I certainly need help sometimes remembering that God is God and I am not. And persisting in prayer reminds me of that, like few other things. There's also value in us getting to the place of being able and willing to pray in this situation or that situation, your will be done rather than mine. Lastly, to prepare us for the answer. We persist in prayer because, you know, in our limited perspective, we don't see all of the pieces. You know, we just see this situation kind of in isolation, but you know, what else is there in this whole world that God would have to align just to give us this answer? I mean, we only see such a small sliver of that. Maybe there's a far bigger picture that God is working. Here's my last question for you, back to our questions. Are you persisting in prayer? And here's the last one. What answer are you seeking? What answer are you seeking? What if God answers your prayer differently than you expected? Are you able to see it if the answer is different than what you were hoping? Are you able to accept it if the answer is different? You know, some Christians will actually say that for a follower of Jesus, there is no such thing as unanswered prayer. Isn't that a dramatic statement? Pastor Tim Keller says this. He says, God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knew. Jesus suggests to us in Luke 11 that there's one answer that far exceeds all others. To every prayer, that every prayer you pray has one answer that's better than any other answer that God could give you. Verse 13, he says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God offers us himself. He offers us his Spirit to come and live in us. And that is our greatest need. And that is the greatest answer to any prayer we might pray. For the very presence of God himself. And you know, the scriptures tell us what comes to us when we have the Spirit within us. I mean, he comforts us in trouble. He guides us into all truth. He helps us to learn what we need to know. He fills us with God's presence and God's power. He prays for us when we don't know what to pray. He empowers us to live as Jesus would live and to serve as Jesus would serve. He gives us gifts that we can use to build up others. All of these kinds of things are gifts that come with the gift of God's Spirit. And yet we so often have a tendency to replace that relationship with the giver for the gift that we want. Does God give you what you ask for? I turn that around on you and I ask, what are you asking for? and why? Are you giving God what he's asking for from you? Are you willing to persist in your prayer? And are you willing to accept God's answer when and how it comes? I believe when we come as children asking the Father for what we need, wanting to know him most of all, that we will find as we pray that we get only the very best yeses of all. Would you pray with me? Lord, you know my heart, and so you know my heart's desire is not to approach this subject of unanswered prayer intellectually or academically in a way that does not recognize the hurts and the griefs of people. And so I pray for those here this morning who struggle with the hurt and the grief of unanswered prayer. And in so many of those situations, Lord, I really believe that the reasons are not to be known by us in this life. And so we cast ourselves back on your mercy, and I bring those people and hold them before you, asking for your comfort, for your peace, asking, as we asked earlier in the service, Lord, have mercy. I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us, wherever we are today, to be ready to ask these questions as we pray. And I pray that we would be willing to look at our requests and look at our motives and look at our relationship with you and think through all of those things. And that we would be ready and willing and able to keep persisting, to keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking, trusting that in that process you are doing something in us and maybe doing something through us that's beyond what we could ask or think or imagine. Give us that kind of faith, Lord, as we pray. Meet with us as we pray, that we might know you better, the greatest gift of all. Through Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.